Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, and I'll be reading the verses 7 through 17. And in your bulletins this morning is a outline of this morning's message on one side. On the other side is the scripture reading from Luke 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible word, the reading of Luke 9, verses 7 through 17. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy the food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning, in Luke chapter 9. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we hear so much this time of year about what is the true meaning of Christmas. In the Christmas movies we watch, the true meaning of Christmas is often about having a selfish person learn about being selfless to others. Or a theme about a person with bad morals learning from the example of another to have good and better morals. Or of a wealthy, cheap person having a change of heart, and now fitting the season, he is willing to give money to the poor or to a stranger or to a charitable cause. All of this is shown to us in the Christmas movies, meant to inspire us and to inspire others to know and live out what they say is the true meaning of Christmas, the spirit of the season. But as a Christian, you know that the message of these Christmas movies, so many of them, often falls short. I recently went out to coffee with a man who was not a believer. As we drove up to the coffee shop, we saw a homeless man that had spent the night out on the street. Upon seeing the homeless man, the man I was talking with told me that he was going to go outside and buy that homeless man something to eat. And sure enough, he went outside and did just that. When he returned to our table, he said to me, "Now, did you see that? A homeless man outside, sleeping on the street with nothing to eat? That should not be in our country. This man doesn't have a job. It shows how much our government has failed, and all of us citizens need to step up." And I said to him, "I think it's wonderful and kind of you for helping him and buying him a meal. But you should understand that what you've given him will not satisfy him. Maybe for a time he won't be hungry, but in a couple of hours he'll be hungry again. What that man needs, and what you need, is to understand and know who Jesus is." In our passage today, that's the question that Herod, King Herod, is asking. Now, as we begin, it's important that you understand how this is highlighted and brought out in our text today. The gospel writer of Luke has a unique message as he records this account of Herod and Jesus feeding the 5,000. Luke, the inspired writer, has written this different than the other two gospel accounts. You'll notice in verse 9 that Luke records the beheading of John the Baptist in a very small phrase. John, I beheaded, is what Herod tells us. But in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we are given far much more information about the beheading of John the Baptist. In both of these Gospels, we are told the details of a birthday banquet that Herod threw for himself. A lavish banquet with all kinds of the world's richest foods, including the nobles of the land who attended, the military leaders and the leaders of Galilee. And in the midst of this banquet, Herod calls out his stepdaughter to come out and to dance for his guests. And so pleased was Herod about her dancing in this celebration, he told her that she could ask for anything, up to half of his kingdom, and he would give it to her. She went to her mother, Herodias, and asked what she should ask for. And her mother asked for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. For John had been telling her husband, her new husband, that her husband was living in sin, for he had taken his brother's wife, and that he should divorce her and repent of his sin. And she didn't like that. And so, in front of the military commanders and the rich men of Galilee, Herod gave the order to have John the Baptist beheaded and his head brought to this girl, his stepdaughter, on a plate. And in both of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the passage that follows, the same one in Luke, the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a contrast is being made. A contrast between a worldly celebration of King Herod and his officials, celebration of his birthday, a celebration that includes drunkenness, rich food, and sexually immorality, versus a celebration that seems humble, common, and plain, but a meal that's served out in the desert and the wilderness that points to heaven and eternal life. And the contrast that the other gospel writers are making for you is a contrast in meals, in celebrations. It leaves you asking the question, which meal, which banquet are you participating in? But you see this morning in our text that the inspired gospel writer of Luke leaves all that out. As he transitions from Herod and Herod asking who Jesus is, he only gives us one detail in part of a verse concerning the beheading of John. John, I beheaded, and Luke's gospel tells us nothing more of how the beheading took place. It's because he is highlighting, you see, an evangelistic message. A message that he wants the reader and those that follow in the book of Acts to hear. He is highlighting the fact that Herod is asking this question in verse 9 that needs to be answered. Who is this about whom I hear such things? As Herod asks the question, it is a question that continues, as I began this sermon, to be asked today. Who is this about whom we hear such things? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Herod the Tetrarch is asking this question. And it's important as we look at what Herod asks in verses 7 through 9 that we remember which Herod this is. There was the Herod that ruled the land during the time of Jesus' birth. The one who heard the news from the Magi that a king of the Jews was born. the one who gave the order that all the boys in Bethlehem, ages 2 and younger, be slaughtered at the hands of his soldiers because he didn't want another king. That is not this Herod. That Herod has passed on. At the time that this Herod is asking the question, his life, we're told, is a life and a rule which begins in chapter 3 of Luke, after the birth of Christ. And this Herod the Tetrarch, whom we have come to know, we were told in Luke's gospel, took his brother's wife, and John the Baptist in chapter 3 told him to repent of his sin, and he put John the Baptist in prison. But now, as Herod is coming into the story again, Luke records Herod's question in order to highlight the question and the answer that will follow. What is the question? Well, Herod the Tetrarch has heard about all what is happening. You see, there is a buzz about Jesus, a buzz about what's taking place. He's heard what we were told at the beginning of chapter 9, that Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples, that the 12 disciples are proclaiming the kingdom of God, just as Jesus said, that the 12 disciples on behalf of Christ are also through the healing power of Christ to bring about the healing ministry in order to confirm the message that is being proclaimed, that someone from God has come. And there's a buzz about all of this, about Jesus and the 12 disciples, a buzz that has reached Herod's palace. But Herod, we're told in this verse, is perplexed. He doesn't understand what it means. He doesn't understand the people and what's taken place and the buzz about it all. And his key question highlights the fact that he does not know who Jesus is. He has heard from others three possibilities. As the verse goes on, we're told that some said that it was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. And Herod answers that question in verse 9 saying, "Well, John I beheaded." He doesn't believe in a resurrection. He doesn't believe that John could be resurrected from the dead. To him, John who was beheaded is dead. It's not John the Baptist who's come. He also hears in verse 8 that some are saying that Elijah has appeared. Now maybe you remember the story of Elijah in 2 Kings. Elijah, whom God sent a fiery chariot down from heaven and picked him up, and Elijah got in the chariot, and the angels and the fiery chariot went back up into heaven, and Elijah never died. The promise at the end of the Old Testament is that an Elijah would someday return. Elijah coming back to the people as it preceded the coming of the Messiah. And somehow there are people now saying that Elijah has appeared. That's who Jesus is. He is Elijah the prophet who never died on this earth, having come back from heaven. And then there's others saying that one of the prophets of old has arisen. Perhaps Jeremiah, perhaps Isaiah, or another Old Testament prophet has come and has risen from the dead, and it's that who is doing all of these things. But Herod answers his own question in terms of John the Baptist. John I beheaded. It's not John the Baptist. He likely doesn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And so his question leads to the fact that he doesn't think it's any of these. Who is this about whom I hear such things? He isn't John the Baptist. If he isn't Elijah, if he isn't a prophet of old, who is he? And he sought to see him. Well, as Herod asks his question then, the question is answered in the miracle that follows. The feeding miracle that follows is for Herod and for us, the reader, the answer to what Herod's question is. What happens? In verse 10, we're told that the apostles told him all that they had done. They've returned from their mission that Jesus sent them out, proclaiming the kingdom of God and performing the miracles or the signs to confirm that message. The apostles now have returned and they've come back to Jesus, and Jesus takes them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida, which is a town outside of Herod's territory, a very small town, a town with not many provisions. When the crowd learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. You see what the disciples have done. Jesus, for the first time in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, sends out others on his behalf. The disciples earlier were with him. They witnessed what he did. And now in chapter 9, Jesus sends them out to proclaim the gospel or the kingdom of God. And he sends them out to perform signs to confirm that message and that the kingdom of God has come. And when they return and the crowds are following them and they've come out in response to what has been proclaimed and they come to Jesus, notice the three things that Jesus does. First, we're told Jesus welcomed them. You see what they've done? In the message they proclaimed, they've brought the people that have responded to that message to Jesus. And Jesus, when he sees those who have responded, he welcomes them. And then Jesus goes on to continue the same thing that the disciples and the apostles have already done. He speaks to them of the kingdom of God. The disciples did that, we're told in verse 2. And he cures those who need healing. We're told that the disciples did that in verse 2. Again, as we look at what's taking place here, the disciples have been sent out. The people respond. Jesus is there to welcome them. They've brought them to Jesus. And the same ministry that the disciples had done is the same ministry that Jesus does as the people have come. But now, as we look at verse 12, we see it's the end of the day. And the 12 have come to Jesus and they've said, "Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But Jesus said to them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go out and buy food for all the people, for there were about 5,000 men." And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. What is Luke telling us in this miracle inspired by God's Spirit? The first thing we see is that the miracle shows Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Remember Herod's question. Is he John the Baptist raised from the dead? John the Baptist never fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Is he Elijah? Nowhere in the Old Testament do we read that Elijah fed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish. Is he a prophet of old who has come? Nowhere in the Old Testament do we ever read of a prophet that came and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus alone does this miracle. In the miracle, we see that he is none of the above. He has come uniquely as the Son of God who came down to earth to save his people from their sins. He uniquely, as Son of God and Son of Man, he alone can perform this miracle. And that's the second thing that the miracle teaches us and shows the disciples as well. And that is, the miracle shows the inability of the disciples. This is highlighted in verses 12 and 13. For in verse 12, the disciples are saying to Jesus, "Send the crowd away to the surrounding villages and countrysides to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." They're telling Jesus, "Send the crowd away now. This crowd is too large. We can't feed them all. We can't care for them all. They need to go provide for themselves." And Jesus tells them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat." The disciples respond by saying, "We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. How can we give them something to eat?" And now the disciples, who have gone out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal many, it is highlighted in this miracle that there is something yet they are helpless to do. Only Jesus can feed his people. They are not God. They are not the one that can feed and satisfy them. Our text brings us to see in this last point that this is something only Jesus can do. The disciples are there to assist. The disciples, as you see, are used by Jesus to organize them into groups. You can see that they're there to tell everybody to sit down. You see that they're there to help distribute the loaves and set them before the crowd. But the disciples themselves are powerless in themselves to feed and satisfy the crowd. And as you get to the last part of verse 17, you can see what all this is pointing to. For what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. We noted in our previous sermon that there, of course, were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 9, sends out his 12 disciples. They are sent out as they have come through Christ to fulfill that Old Testament 12 tribes to become a foundation for the New Testament church. The apostles preaching the gospel and people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But now the number 12 enters in again. For 12 baskets left over for more people than just the 12 tribes will be given salvation in abundance. There is plenty of room for more in the kingdom of God. You see, what is being pictured here is the New Testament Israel, the New Testament people of God, the New Testament church. And we see, as we look carefully at our text, it's showing the church's role. What is that role? Look again what takes place. In chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 on his behalf to preach the kingdom of God and the power to perform healing, to demonstrate and show that the kingdom of God is here. And the crowd responded. And where did they bring the crowd to? They brought the crowd and the responders to Jesus. And while listening to Jesus, they heard the same preaching about the kingdom of God. They witnessed the power, the source of the healings, which is Jesus himself. And yet, there's something clear that the disciples cannot do. The people are hungry. The disciples are not able to satisfy them with anything they do. Luke makes it clear they are helpless because they are not God in the flesh. But Jesus, the Son of God, he feeds the 5,000 men with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when they bring the crowd to Jesus, Jesus satisfies them. You see the role that is being portrayed here of the church. The church is not to bring people to themselves. The church is not to be about themselves and what they accomplish. The role of the church is to bring people to Jesus. Second, we see here the purpose being displayed, the purpose of the New Testament church. It is so that the people will be fed and satisfied. Verse 17, when they bring the crowd to Jesus, he satisfies them. And this is the purpose of the church, even today. Jesus is sending out the 12 with the power of the preached word. When the people respond to the preached word, the church is to direct them to Christ because he alone can feed them. He alone can satisfy them. If the church brings people in and the focus is themselves, the same people that have come in will leave hungry and looking for something else. And so in this miracle we see something that only God, only the Son of God can do. And that is the answer to Herod's question. Who is Jesus? Who is, verse 9, Herod asks, about whom I hear such things? The miracle shows that the answer is the Son of God. He alone can save. He alone can satisfy. And that's what's missing from so many of the Christmas movies that I spoke about this morning at the beginning of this message. It's wonderful and great that people are willing to give to others and to help those in need, but they will be hungry again, perhaps in only a few hours, and what is given will not satisfy. But Jesus is demonstrating to the disciples, and we see how Luke, inspired by God, leaving all aside the other details about the first banquet of Herod when John was beheaded, that's all left out because the gospel writer of Luke has an evangelistic purpose, a purpose which begins in Luke's gospel and stretches out in the entire book of Acts until the very end of the earth, a purpose to focus in on what Jesus has come to bring and who Jesus is. When the gospel of salvation from sin is proclaimed and the person is brought to Jesus and they know that their sins are forgiven, that's a person who is fed and satisfied. Many people today don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came down to earth in the flesh. There are many people today that ask Herod's question. They somehow think that perhaps Jesus was a prophet or a religious figure, but not the Son of God, for that's impossible for the Son of God to be born of a virgin. And yet, in the feeding of the 5,000, we see who Jesus is. He is the Son of God who has come down to earth in the flesh. And this Son of God, who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of his people and be risen from the dead, he alone can provide and give salvation, salvation from heaven. May we be one of those who is brought to Jesus and satisfied. May we be one of those who comes to know Christ and salvation forevermore. May we identify with the 5,000, the New Testament church, believers in Christ who know who Jesus is. Jesus is God's Son, and salvation is only found in him. And that alone can satisfy the people of God. For as they know him, as they're fed by him, they come to peace. Peace which is not of this world, but eternal peace with God in heaven. And once a person comes to know that, that is a peace that will satisfy forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that together we can look at this scripture passage and hear your word proclaimed. The word of God concerning the coming kingdom of God that has come through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To know, Lord, that as our Savior came and performed this glorious miracle, we can know him as Son of God. We can know that he alone can save us, that he alone can satisfy us. And yet, Lord, there are so many in this world that do not know who Jesus is. They know him of being a religious figure. They know him of something about him in the Bible. But they do not see him as the Savior who alone can satisfy them and give them peace and eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be faithful, Lord, as we bring people unto you and unto the Savior, that they may, as they hear the preaching proclaimed, that as they come and become part of the ministry, that they would be satisfied in knowing that Jesus Christ alone can save them and give them eternal life. We pray, Lord, this morning for those that we know, whether they be relatives, whether they be friends or neighbors or anybody, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Give us courage, Lord, to speak about you and to invite them unto you and unto worship and to be fed and satisfied in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.